may be seated. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that we would just sit in this moment right now, Lord. That our souls would be saturated with your presence in this place. Father, that we would come away from this opportunity to be together as your church, Lord, encouraged, edified, and ready for tomorrow. Lord, no matter what we face, no matter the circumstances in our lives, no matter the mountains that are in front of us, Father, I pray today, because you live inside of us, that hope would prevail. And Lord, we thank you, as we have sang about already, Lord, that you love us. And Father, you chose us in Christ to be your children. Lord, let that resonate in our spirits this morning. Let us receive that as we continue to talk about how we love you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whew! That was good, wasn't it? That was good. Well, good morning, church. How's everybody? Y'all look great. You really do. You know, as Gary mentioned, it's springtime already out there. It's winter break today for the schools, and yet it's springtime outside. That's living in Atlanta, isn't it? We're going to continue this morning with our Distilled series that we started last week. And this morning's message, as we continue to focus on the great commandment that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 22. But the message this morning is entitled, Learning to Love God. Learning to Love God. Throw your hand up if you feel like you've got that completely figured out. I think I'm going to stay over here. There's a big hum when I walk in that direction. Yeah, I tell you, there's when we talk about loving God and what that means, and we know as we thumb through the pages of Scripture, I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, certainly throughout the New Testament and the Gospels, that our primary calling is God's creation, is those that He loves and desires to reconcile to Himself. Our primary calling, first and foremost, Jesus reiterates it and throws it to the top of the heap here in the Great Commandment, is to love God. But the question is, man, what does that look like? You know, there's some ambiguity in that keeps us from really understanding sometimes if we're actually on the right track and if we're doing it well. And that's what I want to talk about today. How many of you celebrated Valentine's Day last week? Yeah, most of you. Okay. Celebrated love. You know, we do that in different ways, whether we're married, it's celebrated in the kindergarten classes with little Valentines and sweet tarts and all that kind of thing. So it's a big deal around here and in our culture. It's a day that we dedicate to love, certainly. And as I was reading through some of the news this week, I realized that not everybody around the world is as fond of Valentine's Day as we are. I don't know if anybody read this article about Pakistan. Pakistan literally and officially banned Valentine's Day in their country this year and in the future. They associate it with Western culture. That was the reason. They associate it with vulgarity. And, the bottom line, and that's their prerogative and that's their right. They say it's not in keeping with their religious tradition. And so the High Court of Islamabad ruled that there would be absolutely no celebration of love. No red hearts filled with chocolate. You know, they were interviewing these street vendors who, they make their living, selling flowers and what have you. And Valentine's Day is the biggest day of the year. They make so much of their money then, and they were banned from selling red roses on the street. There was to be no mention of Valentine's Day in any advertising for the companies in the country. You couldn't mention it or celebrate it on social media. And there were folks folks monitoring that. Just a complete ban on Valentine's Day. Zero celebration of love. You know, as I was reading that, I'm like, man, thank goodness. You know, we live in this country where we do have the freedom to certainly celebrate those kinds of things, especially love. And, you know, as you think about it, you say, Phil, what kind of people, what kind of religion would do that? You know, well, to a great degree, those are the kind of people and the sort of institutionalized religion that Jesus was confronted with in his ministry. Certainly different streams of it, but the attitude would have been very similar. They were folks who were willing to sacrifice love for the letter of the law. That's what Jesus is confronting here in Matthew chapter 22. And, you know, we walked through that verse, and I'll share it with you again. But just as a reminder from last week's message, so when Jesus is pressed and painted into a corner, okay, by a Pharisee, an expert in the law, he responds, okay, to this person who wants to exclude love for the letter of the law. He responds, Jesus responds, by lifting love up to the pinnacle of the law. Jesus' new command, the law of love. This Pharisee, this expert in the law, asked Jesus, he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" These guys had identified and codified, as we mentioned last week, over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. Religious rules that were required to be followed if you were going to be right with God. Can you imagine how intimidating it would be to wake up every morning and have to navigate all that? Just to please God, just to be right with God. Well, that's the world these guys lived in. And the Pharisees had been arguing about which one of these 600 rules was the most important rule in God's eyes. And they had been arguing about it for generations. And they were able to come to no consensus in their debate. And so they thought by asking Jesus this one question that they would paint him into a corner and they would trap him. And so that was their entire motive in this process. And so Jesus responds to this question, which is the greatest commandment in the law, with just 48 words. And in those words, he distills the entire Old Testament down into just two verses. And in doing so, he leaves these experts speechless. And in those two verses, we discover the essence of what God truly requires of us. Have you ever asked that question? You say, God, just tell me what you want. Just tell me what you want me to do, God, because this whole faith thing is kind of confusing to me. I kind of get lost in it sometimes. I just need you to boil it down. I need you to simplify it for me. Man, that's exactly what Jesus is doing right here. And he says this. Let's back up to Matthew 22, verse 36. If you've got your Bibles, put your finger right there. The teacher of the law, the expert in the law, says to Jesus, he says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, man, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Could he be any more clear? Could he boil it down any further for us? And then he says, and the second is like it. Man, love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the Old Testament, all the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all of the law that God conveyed to the people of Israel, all that the prophets shared with the people of God, Jesus says, man, just focus on these two things. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, today I want to focus on what it means to love God. We just want to pause right there and what that actually looks like in our lives. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. Let that sink in for a minute. A man or a woman's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God. You know, if that's true, and I believe it is, the question becomes, what does loving God actually look like? Because that's the measure of our spiritual health. That's the measure of the vitality of our souls that we just sang about. How do you measure it? How do you know if you're loving God well? You know, it's easy to say, love God, or I love God, but what does it actually look like when the rubber meets the road? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Jesus tells us here that when it comes to loving God, you need to look at three things. You need to look at your heart, you need to look at your soul, and you need to look at what? Your mind. Your heart, your soul, and your mind. It says that we learn to love God as we surrender fully to Him in those three areas. So this morning I'm going to try to demystify as best I can for myself and for all of us what it looks like to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. First and foremost, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And let me preface this with something we've already kind of focused on in our time of worship. God chose us, okay? We love Him because He loved us first. Our motivation for loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind is not to earn His favor or win His approval. Jesus has done that already on our behalf. That's what the cross is about. That's what the resurrection is about. The forgiveness that we find through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us and the life that we step into because of His resurrection. So we're not trying to love God so that He'll love us back. You hear that? He loves you first. He loves you beyond what you can possibly imagine. And His desire is simply for us to acknowledge that and to love Him back. And so motivation here is absolutely essential to understand. We love Him because He first loved us. And we want to love Him with all our heart. And what I want to do with each of these, heart, soul, and mind, is I want to bring in another word to try to help us get a better handle on what it means to love Him in these different ways. And the word I want to bring in when we talk about loving God with all of our heart is the word affection. Affection. Now, I'm not talking about physical affection. I'm talking about fondness. Fondness. Learning to love God with all your heart. You know, in the Bible, the heart is the seedbed of emotion. It's the place where desire resides, the place where passion flows, the place of affection. That's what the heart is really painted as in the Scripture. Proverbs 27:19 says this, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. So if you want to know who a person is, in other words, you need to look at their heart. A man's heart reflects the man. Let me ask you something this morning. Does your heart reflect a love, a desire, and an affection for God? That's a poignant question. Does your heart reflect a love, a desire, a passion, and an affection for God? You know, we're so distracted with so many things, like never before in our culture today. There's just so much coming at us that it is so easy to just crowd God out. You know, the definition of ego is edging God out. And it's so much easier in our culture today to do that because we got so much coming in to where our affection and our love and our passion and our desire are going all over the place. But they're really if we're honest with ourselves many times, they're not going to Him. Does your heart reflect a love for God? Do you have a fondness for God? Man, I was asking myself these questions this week, and man, the Spirit was just speaking to my heart. Do you have a fondness for God? Do other people see a fondness for God in your life? Do you speak fondly of God? Are you fond of the things of God? Are you fond of the Word of God? Do you spend time in the Word of God? Are you fond of the people of God? Do you have an affection and a desire to be here among the people of God? All evidence of our love for God. Or is God for you? And honestly, I mean, I've been here. And sometimes I can even go back there if I'm not careful. Man, is God this distant kind of cosmic killjoy in your life? You know, He's kind of the beat cop just waiting to knock you out when you step out of line. You know, many people view God that way. And it's almost impossible. It is impossible to love God with a fondness and an affection if that's the way you view God. As this big, distant man in the sky who's just trying to make your life miserable when you want to have fun. We're not fond of those people, typically. But oftentimes, those views of God are shaped by our own upbringing. They're shaped many times by the religious environment that we may have grown up in or been exposed to. When we view Him as this big judge in the sky who's ready to punish us when we step out of line, man, that's not who God is. He first loved us. And His desire and everything we see through the progression of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is that His desire is to draw us back to Himself in a love relationship. And He will go to the ends of the earth. He will go to the greatest degree to reconcile us to Himself. And that's what He's done by sacrificing His own Son on our behalf. That's who God is. Not a cosmic killjoy. But that's how the Pharisees viewed Him. These teachers of the law, they were able to follow the rules the best, and in doing so, they created a spiritual hierarchy where they were able to sit above everyone and look down on everybody else because they couldn't do this religious thing as well as they could, and then they could judge them. And they just put more and more weight upon them instead of extending to them the love and the freedom that God desires to extend to us in Christ. And we develop an affection for God as we discover His character, the true heart of God and the depth of His affection for us. And so loving God with all your heart simply means making Him the number one relational pursuit in your life. Let's pause right there. Loving God with all of our heart, with all of our affection, means making Him the number one relational pursuit in our lives. You say, Phil, man, what about my wife? We talked a little bit about this last week. And again, pick up C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce to really get down into this discussion. You say, well, what about my wife? Man, is she not my first? What about my children? Are they not to be the number one relational pursuit in my life? Man, Jesus makes it clear here. And He makes it clear throughout His teaching that the first button in the first buttonhole of our lives is to love God. And that we've got to get that right if we're going to get the rest of it right. In other words, when you love God most, you love others best. How many of you have figured that out? The difficulty is staying in that place, isn't it? You know, the further I find myself away from my relationship with God, the more disconnected I become on a heart level with God, I found a correlation. The more disconnected and the more difficulty I have in my earthly relationships. And there is absolutely no doubt about it. And so when you love God most, you're able to love others best. Do you have an affection for God? Do you have a fondness for God that rises as you dwell on the affection that He has for you? Jesus said to love Him not just with all of our hearts, but with all of our soul. And as we love God with all of our soul, which you know, it's like, man, Phil, what does that mean? What is our soul exactly? You know, sometimes you got to define the terms. I mean, what are we talking about here? Well, when we begin to love God with all of our soul, that affection then moves to devotion. To devotion. You know, the love that I have for Kim, the love that you may have for a spouse or a child, that affection that you have for that individual, man, that moves to devotion. It means, boy, I want to please them. I want to do what it is they desire. I want to do everything I can to be in this relationship in a way that promotes just health from both parties. So when we love God with all of our soul, we begin to move to the place of devotion. Listen to this in the creation narrative, Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living what? Soul." The man became a living soul. So your soul is the part of you that is created in the image of God. Your soul is the true you. It's the part that makes you come alive, the part that lives on for all eternity, the part of you that connects to your Creator. And loving God with all your soul means being devoted to the one who gave you that life, acknowledging and appreciating the depth of God's love for you and the forgiveness that you find in Him. Loving God with all your soul means embracing your true identity as a forever forgiven child of His. And we love God well when we believe we are who He says we are. And that rises from the soul as we devote our lives to the one who gave us life. And we love God with all of our soul when we receive and we embrace the life He's given us and we respond with devotion. Let me ask you something this morning. What are you devoted to? I mean, you're in the elevator, you're heading up to the office, you know. You're at school, you're heading to class. Somebody just taps you on the shoulder, kind of a surprise kind of thing, and say, "Hey, what are you devoted to?" You've got to answer in 5 seconds. What are you devoted to? It's revealing. It's revealing. What would an objective observer of your life say that you're devoted to? I asked myself these questions this week. Somebody's just watching from afar, you know. I've got sort of intimate insight into where you are, your conversations, what you're doing, those kinds of things. What would they say that you're devoted to? And love the Lord your God with all your heart, affection. And love the Lord with all your soul, devotion. And then Jesus says, love Him with all your mind. Intention. Intention. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4. He said, "Finally, brothers, man, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, the good stuff," he said, "I want you to think on such things." Be intentional about where your mind goes and what you're thinking about. Loving God with all your mind means making Him your highest thought, making Him your highest intellectual pursuit. He is the author of our lives. Think about that. He's the one that has breathed life into us. and gives us the capacity to be reconciled to Him through the forgiveness of our sins so that we can spend an eternity with Him. The author of our lives, the reason we were created to worship Him, and yet we crowd Him out of our mind with trivial things, don't we? Listen to these words of John Piper. John Piper is speaking about our contemporary consumption of media and of entertainment here, and how we're just bombarded from every angle with it, and how it affects our thinking. Listen to what he said. He said, "It not only leaves out the one reality for which we were created, namely God, all this stuff coming at us in the culture. It's also constantly shrinking our souls down to the most silly kinds of thinking, so that the capacity for knowing and thinking deeply about God is reduced." Think about that. And what are we allowing in? He's not just being taken out of the picture. The capacity to appreciate something as great as God is being shrunk down because of the absolute silliness of what we saturate our minds with. It's a powerful statement, but I think it's an accurate one in our culture today. And it's a masterful scheme of the enemy to draw us away from the greatness of God. And if you're going to love God with all your mind, you must, with great intention, monitor what you allow into your mind and discipline yourself to think on greater things. Spend time each day reading His Word. Spend time taking in His truth, getting to know Him, feeding the mind of Christ that He's given you. Affection, devotion, intention. And I want to close with a couple practical indicators, kind of evidence that we're loving God well. So when we ask that question, God, am I, you know, how am I doing? And I want to just share with you a couple practical indicators. First and foremost, obedience, okay, which is our willingness to walk in the ways of God, okay? We're not just talking about following all these rules and all this kind of stuff, okay? Obedience, our willingness to walk in the ways of God, is evidence of affinity. Okay? Your obedience, your willingness to walk in the ways of God is evidence that you're loving God well. Jesus is crystal clear about this. John 14, he said, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I'll show myself to him. I'll come abide with him." And in John 14, 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. He'll not walk in my ways." These words you hear, Jesus said, are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So let me ask, how does your life line up with the teaching of Jesus? Are you walking in His ways? Jesus said the greatest evidence of our love for Him is our desire to live for Him. Obedience is evidence of affinity. Is there enough evidence in our lives to convict us of loving God? And then the final indicator is this, and I'll close. And loving others reveals your love for God. That's the whole reciprocal nature of the great commandment here. Loving others reveals your love for God. And we'll talk about what loving others looks like next week. But that's evidence of our love for God. 1 John 4:20, picking up on the verse that Gary read. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen." So our willingness to love, our willingness to forgive, our willingness to be patient with one another is evidence of how well we're loving God. The Apostle Paul reminds us that when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, love is at the top of the list. And then listen to what he says immediately after he shares that list of what the Spirit produces in our lives. Paul says this, he says, against such things there is no law. You cannot outlaw love. I want to challenge you this week to take some time and look at these different areas, your heart, your soul, and your mind, and evaluate your affection, evaluate your devotion, and evaluate your intention with God, keeping in mind that loving Him well is evidenced through our willingness to walk in His ways and our willingness to love others in the way Jesus has loved us. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us to be those who love You well. And Lord, this side of heaven, as Paul said, we see through a glass stained darkly. We don't have clarity, Lord, fully as to what that means. But Lord, one day we'll be face to face with You. And Lord, we'll love You as we are loved. Help us, Father, this side of heaven to be those who consistently pursue Your heart. Those who are fond of You, those who speak fondly of You, Lord, those who have a desire to be around the things that You call us to be around, the things that You love. Help us to be those who walk in the truth. And Father, as we seek to love You, Lord, we pray that we would surrender our own hold on ourselves, Father, which gets in the way so often. And Lord, we would surrender our lives fully to You. And we would have a desire then, Lord, to fully love You and to walk in Your ways. And I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.